All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I am blessed to have the opportunity to share this morning, and I do not want to look at myself, okay? So you can start in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at living in light of the hope, which you may have surmised thanks to my mom's song selections there. Ephesians chapter 2. All right. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "And you," and we'll ignore the italics because they were added, "and you who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, our lifestyles in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Close of prayer. Now, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you are saved. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, it's interesting to note that these are all past tense verbs, right? This speaks of something that's already happened. It speaks of us already being made alive together with Christ, which we have through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it says in verse 6, "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places," in the heavenlies. So we're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies as far as God is concerned. You might ask somebody to do something for you and they say, "Consider it done," right? Or is it's as good as done. And that's what God's saying here, right? We have a hope. We have the hope of eternal life. We're going to be ever with the Lord. And as far as we can be concerned, it's as good as done. We're just waiting for it to happen. The question is that really what's in our heart, right? We can read that. And we can mentally assent to it. But do we live as though it's as good as done? Do we live? I think Tom Burke did a song, "Up Here Looking Down." You know, do we live as though we're seated in the heavenlies and, you know, we have that perspective looking down from the heavenlies? Let's look at David, because he kind of had that perspective 14 generations before Christ was even born. And so I think it's worth looking at him. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll start in verse 22. And the context here, the day of Pentecost is in progress. People have just received the gift of the Holy Spirit for the first time. Speaking in tongues has just happened for the first time. And everybody's on board. Not quite. Some people are saying that people were drunk, and Peter stands up and tells them what's really going on. And we're in the middle of that in verse 22. Peter speaking, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad." Again, this is David being quoted. "Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And then Peter goes on to explain that. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that a soul was not left in hell, neither, or the grave, Sheol, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So, you know, David wasn't speaking about himself, and this is quoting Psalm 16. David was speaking regarding Jesus Christ. You know, and David saw that promise ahead and believed what God told him. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's actually see what God told David that he was believing. You know, God's word speaks of the hope, and we always have to understand biblical usage of words versus how we use them today, because they frequently differ, right? I hope I win the lottery, right? Well, don't hold your breath. Chances are one in a bajillion. But that's not the hope that God is talking about in these records. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, and it says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto thy servant David." So this is God giving instructions to Nathan. And basically, David finally reached a point where wars subsided. And he says, "God, I want to build you a house." And God's like, "All right, Nathan, this is what you got to tell David." So, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like that unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I have commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." So, you know, here, this is where God promises that, you know, after David is fallen asleep and is in the grave, that his seed would be established, and this is speaking of Jesus Christ. So, you know, David believed this promise that God made to him. Elsewhere, it was in, where did it say it? I thought I had it written. I'm forgetting where it says it, but, you know, it says that David was a man after God's own heart, right? You know, David wasn't perfect. If you guys were here last week or you listened last week, you know, David screwed up, but he was faithful to God, you know, as a whole, and he believed God. And that is what enabled him to kind of believe this promise that was 14 generations away. He walked with God. He obeyed God. He saw God work, right? Goliath. I mean, Goliath, you know, was feared. And he went out there with some stones and killed him. So David saw God's faithfulness. I mean, he didn't just kind of... He took God's word for it, but he had some experience to back it up, right? And that's because he was faithful to God. Let's go and look at Abraham. Abraham is the father of believing, right? So Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. And as we look at David and Abraham... you know, they had these promises, but, you know, they were looking forward to Christ coming and his death and resurrection. And now we look for his second coming. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We We have the ability to manifest Holy Spirit. We have speaking in tongues and prophecy like we heard this morning. We have even more than these men had. We have more available to us. And part of what they were looking forward to has already been accomplished for us. And now we're looking for the final accomplishment of Jesus Christ when he comes back for us. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore it is a faith of believing that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of the believing of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. That was the promise to Abraham. Again, I have made thee a father of many nations. As far as Abraham could be concerned, it was as good as done that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And he was even further back than David, another 14 generations. But the reality that we live in today was as good as done in God's eyes when he was speaking to Abraham all those years ago. Before verse 17, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were. So there you go. God can confidently call those things which are not as though they were, because he knows what his promises are and that he'll bring them to pass. Verse 18, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, and being not weak in believing. And this is where I think many of you know the King James added words that kind of corrupt the meaning here. So it should say he considered his own body. The not doesn't belong there. He considered his own body dead when he was about 100 years old, and he considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, he knew that Sarah and he were too old to have kids. He wasn't tricking himself. He wasn't lying to himself. Oh, it's fine. You know, 100 was too old to have kids even back then. But 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Us, you know, reading Romans doesn't really do Abraham any good, right? But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You know, Abraham, we should be very thankful Abraham believed the promise from God, right? Because Abraham, Isaac, you know, that whole bloodline led to Jesus Christ. So we should be very thankful that Abraham believed the promise regarding Isaac. But if we go to I wanted to keep reading chapter 5. I'm going to skip this. Verse 5, or verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory, or we boast in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It says the hope maketh not ashamed, or it doesn't disappoint by unmet expectations. That's what it means. Verse 5, hope, in the Greek, the article the is before it. So it says, and the hope. It really should say, and the hope, which is the hope regarding Jesus Christ's return. Does not disappoint. Again, there's a lot of things we can hope for, you know, on earth or in our lives, but this hope is an expectation that's not going to disappoint, because it's the hope. It's God's hope in Jesus Christ. But again, in verse 3 and 4, it talks about, you know, tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So, you know, we need to trust God, and God makes promises to deliver us, because we're going to need to be delivered, right? God does not promise a completely trouble-free life leading up to Christ's return, right? He wouldn't make those promises if we didn't need to take advantage of them. But as we do things for God and we see his deliverance from tribulation, we become more patient and we gain that experience. I have a note written in my Bible here. I'm not sure where it comes from, but it's apparently experience has been translated as, you know, patience purifies. But regardless, you know, it's as we go through these experiences and see God's deliverance that it builds our confidence in believing in the hope, right? But, you know, if you don't put yourself out there to do God's word or to speak God's word, probably won't hit as much tribulation, right? The adversary really doesn't have a reason to mess with you if you're not doing anything for God, right? You know, the word says we should be ready to answer all who ask of the hope that lives in us. Are we giving people a reason to ask? Or are we just living exactly like the rest of the world, right? So, you know, if we want this hope to really live in us, we got to have our heads in the word and we got to be constantly asking God what we can do for him. And then we do for God, we see him hold up his end of the bargain, and it builds our confidence in the hope. And it changes our perspective. It changes our perspective to being seated in the heavenlies. It's one thing to just read it and somebody teach it to you on Sunday, and then you just go back and go to work and get back into it. But the more that you put yourself out there, the more you build that type of believing that Abraham had and that David had, that 14 to 28 generations ahead, because maybe that's how long it'll take for Christ to come back. We might all be long in the grave, you know, awaiting Christ's return for hundreds of years before he comes back. But we can have that same confidence that whenever that happens, whether it's in the next 10 minutes or the next 10,000 years, that it's going to happen and we can live as though it's good, as good as done. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1, says, now believing, faith, is the substance, this really could be translated foundation. Believing is the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And then some like to call Hebrews 11 the Hall of Fame of believing. And we're not going to read about all these people, but let's skip ahead, read a little bit more about Abraham in verse 8. By believing Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. You know, it wasn't really a thing at that time to just uproot your family and go. Like, you're born in this town, you kind of stayed there, you did what your father did, your son did what you did. You kind of stayed put. You didn't just uproot and go. And Abraham, it wasn't like he had, you know, a horse and two cows and, like, packed up the station wagon and went. Like, he had a lot to move with them. But he obeyed. Well, you know, I almost got my mortgage paid off. You know, and Abraham obeyed. By faith, verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, again, he looked ahead for those promises to come to pass. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Wherefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all, referring to the other people mentioned before Abraham, these all died in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Both the NASB and Walter in the Working Translation translate verse 10, but they saw and welcomed them at a distance, the promises. So they saw and welcomed those promises at a distance. It wasn't like, I'll believe it when I see it, right? That was like the opposite. It was, I've seen God act. I've seen God bring his promises to pass. And I'm absolutely confident that he'll bring that promise to pass whenever it happens, right? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, you know, or a brief time, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It says the trial of our believing is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You know, sometimes we kind of wish things would just leave us alone, right? That way, you know, if only I had my bills, I caught up on my bills, then it'd be easier to believe, right? If only my boss at work wasn't such a jerk, you know, and just, it would be easier for me to believe God. It's like, well, that's not really what God describes anywhere in his word, right? Even Paul had that thorn in the flesh, which I don't think we really fully understand. It just doesn't describe it. But whatever that thorn in the flesh was, God's like, you can handle it. Wow. Okay. So it says the trial of our believing is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Even gold that's tried with fire, even really 24 karat pure gold. The trial of our believing is more precious. And why? We kind of saw, right? Tribulation works patience, patience experience, hope, right? So we shouldn't wait for calm seas to do things for God, because God doesn't really promise them. He promises he'll deliver us. He promises that we'll have everything that we need. He promises that if we trust him, we'll have so much that we'll be able to give, which is really what our goal should be, right? Not to hoard. Right? There's the man who's like, I'm out of space in my barns. What should I do? I'll build bigger barns, right? That's not God's heart. We should look at these situations as opportunities to believe and see God's deliverance and build our confidence in the hope, and to help us keep our perspective where it needs to be, which is we're seated in the heavenlies. So in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with such joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, or the outcome, the result, the reward of your believing. And what is it? It's the salvation of your souls. The ultimate deliverance from death. Death is swallowed up in victory, right? Death, where's your stinger? That's the ultimate deliverance. In the meantime, we need deliverance from day-by-day stuff. But as we receive that deliverance from day-by-day stuff, we become more confident in the ultimate deliverance. I'll read to you Philippians 3:20 and 21 from the Working Translation. On the other hand, our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also patiently wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our humiliated body, that it may have the same form as his glorious body, according to the energizing by which he is able to subordinate all things to himself. You know, we're going to ditch these. Walter really dug into it and translated it. Humiliated body, not just corrupt or whatever the King James says, but humiliated, right? God didn't create man like this, but Adam, he messed it up, you know? And corruption happened. We have the old man nature. And God calls it humiliating. But we will receive perfect bodies, and we don't 100%. I don't think comprehend. We don't have all the information, but We know it's going to be awesome and better than we can imagine. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, why can we call death sleep, right? It's because it's temporary. We're getting back up, right? Yep. It's not really a euphemism when it's true, literally. That's why God calls death sleep for those who are born again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Moment is the Greek word atomos, which is where we get our word atom. I think at some point in science, in the progression of science, we thought the atom was the smallest possible unit. There's quarks and whatever. But the point is, it's the smallest possible measurable amount of time, like that. It's not like, all right, we were talking about, Beth was talking about remodeling a bathroom earlier, and she said, she asked Steve and I, because I do a lot of work on my house, and Steve actually makes money doing it, and she said, what are your tips? And I said, hire somebody. I started my master shower before COVID, and it's still not done, so just because of other stuff, but this is like the opposite of that. Right? It's not like, well, we'll start the renovation process, we'll get you new legs, and then in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. There's no transition period, really. It's the smallest amount of time. That's how quickly we're going to, this corruptible, it takes a bajillion times longer to read what's going to happen than how long it's going to take. I wish remodeling was that way. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's very few musts for us as born-again ones, if you think about it. God really requires very little of us. We have to believe Romans 10:9. The only other musts is that the return's happening and we're part of it no matter what we do. We can try to walk away. It's like the mafia. You never really get out, right? But except godly in this case. But this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We're getting changed whether we like it or not. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and this is what I was referring to earlier, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Or really, could it be translated, where's your stinger? What do you got now, death? O grave, where's thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Anything we do for God is not empty, right? Anything we do for God is just further building our confidence in that hope that's coming. It says we should be steadfast and unmovable, right? And again, you know, the guys in the Old Testament that we read about didn't have the benefit of the gift of the Holy Spirit. They might have had Spirit upon them. They heard from God. But what we have is so much greater. And it's interesting. Like, if you look at Peter, right? We read Peter speaking in Acts chapter 2. Wasn't he the guy that not that long before that denied Christ three times? What changed? What changed between him denying Christ three times and that rooster crowing, calling him out on it, and him standing up among those same people who crucified Christ and speaking boldly? He received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we read about these believers in the Old Testament. Oh, man, I'm not Abraham. I'm not David. Those guys did what they did without incorruptible seed, right? We have incorruptible seed. Our sins are forgiven. David was sweating when he did that thing that Sid looked at last week with the not centurion's wife or whoever it was. But he was sweating because under the law, he should have died, right? It was only by God's mercy that he didn't die. We are forgiven. we can screw up. We shouldn't. What does Galatians 6:1 say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, right? But even if we do screw up, it's already forgiven. It's already paid for. That piece of paper with all the list of crap that we've done is already folded over, paid in full. So if you think you can't believe to the degree that Abraham did and David did and then Peter did, you're wrong. Because God says we can. He says we are fully equipped. He has fully equipped us. There is no reason that we can't live up to the standard that those men did, because we are better equipped than they were. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 16. For the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit, that gift of Holy Spirit, that God in Christ in us, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The things, those tribulations that build that character in us, aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that God's going to reveal in us. Not even worth mentioning in the same sentence. So, you know, we just have to keep that in perspective, because sometimes we go through some stuff, right? And it just seems huge. It just seems insurmountable. It's like, man, this, you know, knocks you off your feet. But when you get yourself to the point of that seated in the heavenlies and you're looking down, that huge thing is like, can kind of see it, right? And when those things hit you, it's like not the time to dig into this. The time was before, right? It's like it's not cramming for an exam in college. Right? Do you remember anything 2 days after that exam's over? No, it's in, you know, it's like short-term memory. We got to get God's word into our long-term memory, right? Now's the time to do it. And then when those things happen, we'll be ready for it, right? Mm-hmm. I would not want to go run a 5K right now. I have in the past, and I almost was kind of sort of fast in high school, but I wouldn't want to go do it now because I haven't been running, right? If I wanted to run a 5K, I should pick one maybe in like December and start training now, right? So the tough times are not the times to all of a sudden get your head in God's word and pray and speak in tongues. The time is always now, instant in prayer, constantly praying, right? But if we want to have that hope, if we want that living hope to live in us, then now's the time to dig into God's word, to ask God what we can do for him, and then do it and not make excuses. And then our it'll just turn your world upside down, which is really right side up. Right. Let's go to Revelation. We'll close in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation. Revelation 21, verse 1. John getting some pretty cool revelation here.
Yeah.
He saw visions of some of this stuff. It's kind of cool. Kind of jealous. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1 of 21. For the first heaven and earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are also true and faithful. That's what we have to look forward to. And in the meantime, There's death, there's crying, there's tears, but all that does is make us stronger in our believing that that's what's coming for us. So that's what I wanted to look at. I'll close the prayer. Father, we're so thankful that this isn't all we have, that we have new bodies coming, that we have eternity to spend with you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and each other. And that it's just going to take that long for you to show us your love and grace and mercy to us. And we're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for these men of God that believed you, that enabled Christ to be born and fulfill your plan of redemption for us. We're just so humbled to be your kids in the first place. And we're thankful to be part of this body of Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.